First Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4 to 10. In this first letter of Peter, Apostle Peter is writing to the Gentile Christians who are dispersed in the five region of Asia Minor and who are suffering severely under the persecution of the Roman government. He writes this letter to encourage them and to give them a new hope in Christ Jesus. He stresses the fact that Christians now have a new identity. Christians now have they are a new family in Christ Jesus. And he also emphasizes the fact that just as Christ Jesus suffered in this world, Christians should also suffer in this world. And before we read God's holy word, let us ask God for his blessings. Let us pray. Father, please bless us through your word. Bless us through your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would move our hearts to receive your words, and he would satisfy us by making us to see the beauties and the wonders that are there in the scriptures. Give us an attentive ear and a loving heart. Please bless the reading and the proclamation of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in scriptures, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." And this is our scripture text this morning. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Who am I? You sure you want to know? If somebody told you that I was just your average, ordinary guy, not a care in the world, then somebody lied. These are the words of Peter Parker in the opening scene of the movie Spider-Man, which came in 2002. As a 13-year-old teenager back then, I was totally amazed by it. It was beautiful, it was stunning, it was fantastic. Peter Parker had a new identity of being the Spider-Man, and he had a new purpose of fighting against evil, and he had a new position of saving the world. I wanted to be like Peter Parker. I longed to be like him. But, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, God tells us through Apostle Peter that great truth, which is far more stunning, which is far more fantastic, which is far more wonderful, that we have a new identity in Christ Jesus. That God gives us a new identity in Christ Jesus along with a new purpose and a new position. That's the theme of our sermon. God gives us a new identity in Christ Jesus along with a new position and a new purpose. We will see this truth in three different points. A new identity, a new purpose, and a new position. We'll begin with our first point, a new identity. And we'll spend a majority of our time looking at this first point. If you see in verse 9, Peter says, "But you." Peter here, he is bringing a stark contrast between unbelievers and believers. For the unbelievers, Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But for those who believe, this triune God of the scriptures, God gives us four new identities. That we are a chosen race, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, and we are a people for God's own possession. The first one, our first identity that God gives us is that we are a chosen race. The word chosen used here comes from the same Greek word which is translated as elect in chapter 1 in verse 1. Peter opens this letter by calling the Christians scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor as elect exiles. And here he's expounding on the theme of election. In fact, he's drawing this idea from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20 and 21, where God says, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the hostages, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, that they may declare my praise." God is comforting his people even during the Babylonian exile, and he wants them to be persevering under persecution. Likewise, Apostle Peter, drawing it from Isaiah 43, is drawing this to tell us, the New Testament Christians, that we need to be patient like the Israel during the Babylonian oppression. And in fact, in chapter 5, verse 13, you can see Apostle Peter calling Rome as Babylon. This is such a comforting news for all of us as Christians, that especially for those who live under persecution, that we are God's chosen people, that we are his elect exiles. Let me illustrate, brothers and sisters in the Lord. When you pick out your produce, for example, if you go to Stack and Mantle or Aldi, you'd pick up the best tomatoes, the one which is nice red, that has no marks or soft spots in it. And if you, for example, if you pick up a banana, you would pick out one which is bright yellow, one which is not having black spots. Same thing with the green peppers, that you don't buy one that has soft spots or is it mushy. So none of us in our right mind would say, "That tomato, it looks rotten, so I'm gonna have it for my supper or dinner." But praise be to God, God did not choose his people back then, or does not choose us like that. He does not stay to us saying, "This one looks rotten and that one looks better, so I'm going to choose this one over the other." No. By nature, we are all rotten tomatoes. By nature, we are all rotten bananas and black peppers. But God chose us. He chose us in Christ Jesus. And that too, if you listen to what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, he says, God says to us that he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Christians, we are a chosen race. And this gives us a living hope, a hope that enables us to suffer under persecution. And for some of us, it means that we would endure and be patient with a bad manager or a supervisor. The manager is mean to us, not because we often show late to work, not because that we don't do a good job at our work. The officer is mean to us because we are Christians. As Christians, we refuse to cheat our employees. As Christians, we don't use false scales. And as Christians, we don't play fast and loose with IRS. And that makes our boss mad at us. And if you suffer because of that, dear brothers and sisters of the Lord, the scripture says in chapter 2, verse 20 of 1 Peter, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And in chapter 4, verse 16, Apostle Peter tells us, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We are a chosen race. The second identity that God gives us in Christ Jesus is that we are a royal priesthood. Apostle Peter, again, is drawing this concept from the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 6, which God says to the children of Israel, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Again, the context which God says to the people of Israel is a context where he gives them freedom and delivery from the bondage of the Egyptians. We know that how God saved them from the hands of Egyptians by sending the 10 plagues, and how he destroyed the Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, and he fed the Israelites with manna for 40 years. And during this context that God tells the nation of Israel that they are a royal priesthood. Apostle Peter, drawing this from the Old Testament, he applies it to the New Testament Christians. He tells us that we are a royal priesthood in Christ Jesus. And even though this is such a wonderful identity in Christ Jesus that God has bestowed upon us, sadly, none of us live up to the title. Let me explain what I'm saying. One of the primary duties of priest is to protect the holiness or the purity of the place where they live. Adam, as the first priest, he failed mankind. He failed in his duty. Instead of protecting the garden, he sides with the serpent. And he forfeits the paradise. And likewise, the children of Israel, instead of keeping their nation holy, the tabernacle holy, the temple holy, they followed their pagan nation. They all flunked their duties. And we all flunked the duties. But praise be to God, brothers and sisters of the Lord, we have our Savior, our faithful high priest, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loves us, and he has freed us from our sins, and he has made us as a kingdom and priest to his God and his Father. Christ, he himself, bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. And again, we don't deserve this identity of being a royal priesthood. But God, since he is rich in mercy, he gives it to us in Christ Jesus. And now, as high priest, as royal priesthood, we have a direct access to the throne of grace. And this comes with responsibilities. And now we don't have to keep the temple holy. We don't have to keep the tabernacle holy. We don't have to keep the nation holy. But rather, in this side of the cross, God wants us to keep our bodies holy. He wants us to live as a living sacrifices, as Apostle Paul in Romans 12, he says. He wants us to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Brothers, this means war. A war against passions. A war against flesh. And for some of you, it means that you don't need a smartphone with the internet. Brother Praveen, are you serious? We are living in the 21st century. You're saying that we don't need a smartphone with the internet? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. And for some of us, it's our smartphone. And for others of us, it's the unnecessary business trip that we do with the opposite sex. And for others of us, it's hanging out with your whole bodies, with the late night parties. Brothers, we are a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. The third identity that God gives us in Christ Jesus is that we are a holy nation. Just as Israel was to be holy, a morally blameless nation, a nation that strives against sin, a nation that pursues being like their God, Apostle Peter tells us that we are a holy nation in Christ Jesus, a nation that has God as their ultimate king and their governor. Let me give you an example again. U.S., and as many of you know, U.S. is called the melting pot of the world, and rightly so. Predominantly, our church is Dutch Americans. But in the U.S., you have African Americans, Asian Americans, Latin Americans. What gives them the unity? What gives you unity among this diversity? The thing is, you're all Americans. But in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters of the Lord, we have a greater unity, a greater agreement than what's there in the U.S., that we are a holy nation. Listen to the song that the angels are singing in Revelation chapter 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain, and by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And because of Jesus Christ, every Christian, no matter where they are born, they have two citizenship or dual citizenship. One in the country where they are born, the other one is from heaven. We are a holy nation whose king is from above. And this makes us to live as heavenly citizens in our earthly vocation. You may be a student, you may be a teacher, you may be a farmer, you may be an engineer, or even you may be a stay-at-home mom. But God tells us that you are a holy nation, and He calls us to live as a holy nation before His holy face. The fourth identity that God gives us in Christ Jesus is that we are His people, a people of God's own possession. Peter, again, he picks it up from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, where God says to us, "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 8, God tells us why He chose the people of Israel. He says to them, "It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set His love on you and chosen you. For you were fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, and that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and has redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." That's the history of the people of Israel. Boys and girls, listen to me. We become God's special possession not because of some spider, genetically modified spider, it bit us and we became super strong, and since we became super strong, God chose us. No, that's fantasy. That's unreal. That's not reality. God chose us in Christ Jesus. And why He chose us? Because He loved you. And how much He loved us, dear brothers and sisters of the Lord, that He redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That you are God's own special possession. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that, my friend, is the reality. This is more real than you seeing me preaching right now. Christian, you are God's special possession. You are God's people. Now, having considered our identities in Christ Jesus, let us consider our new purpose in Christ Jesus. We all hear the saying that with more power comes more responsibility. And this especially stuck with me because in the movie, again, The Spider-Man, Uncle Ben says this to Peter Parker. It was later down in my life that I realized this. It was taken from Bible, at least it has some biblical principle to it. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations." And why does the psalmist pray that God should be gracious to him, that He should bless them so that they can be happy, can have their best life now without any sorrow or trouble? That's not what the scripture says, so that they can proclaim the saving act of God, so that they can praise God for His mighty work on their life. Again, remember the words of Isaiah 43, verse 20 and 21, that we are God's chosen people, that God created us for Himself so that we may declare His praise. And that's why with our new identity in Christ Jesus, we have a new purpose in Christ Jesus. And what's this new purpose in Christ Jesus? that we may proclaim the excellency of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brothers, what a joy it is, and sisters in the Lord, what a joy it is to see God delivering his people from the hands of the Egyptians. What a joy it is to see God delivering his people from the oppression of the Babylonians. But what a great, great joy it is that God has delivered us from the oppression of Satan. He has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And we should thank God who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, let us proclaim the excellency of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us not only do this with our mouth, but in our conduct, by not living in sensuality, by not living in passions and drunkenness, by not living in orgies, in drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Let us consider the final point of the sermon, our new position in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look with me in verse 10 of verse chapter 2, God says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Again, Peter is alluding to prophet Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, which we read, "And I will sow for myself in the land, and I will have mercy or no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God." In Hosea, it's a classic example where the Israelites, they have been unfaithful to God. But God, in his faithfulness, in his steadfast love, he tells them, "I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, even though you have been unfaithful to me." And Peter is applying it to the Gentile church. You guys who live in pagan idolatries, but God chose you, and you are just like the people of Israel. And God loves you, and that he has bestowed his mercy upon you. And we are the living testimony of God's great mercy. And again, boys and girls, have you ever submitted a late work in your school and that instead of getting a detention or a point less, your teacher just wants you, and at the end, you get an A in your grade? That's mercy. That's grace. And dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, have you been ever pulled over by a police officer for speeding, and you thought you're going to get a ticket, but in the end, the officer has a nice chat with you and lets you go? That's grace. That's mercy. And again, have you experienced, like, in the heat of a moment, you were rude with your spouse, you yelled at them, but they talked to you softly and with a gentle spirit, and you were broken? That's grace. That's mercy. But all these mercies, all this grace, they pale when we compare it to God's mercy. God, he could have just simply sent us to hell for our rebellion, for our unfaithfulness. But he kept us out completely. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And his mercy never stopped, did it not? No. He made us his people. He made us his object of mercy. The steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never, they never ever come to an end. Praise him for our new position in Christ Jesus. And finally, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, who are we? We are a chosen race. Who are we? We are a royal priesthood. Who are we? We are a holy nation. And who are we? We are God's own special possession. And what's our purpose here on earth? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us and transformed us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And he has given us a new position in Christ Jesus, that we are objects and recipient of God's great mercy. And to this great God who gave us a new identity, a new position, a new purpose in Christ Jesus, to him be the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are amazed to know our new identity in Jesus Christ. We are ever grateful for those wonderful privileges that you have showered on us. Help us to believe these truths. Help us to savor these truths. And help us to reflect these truths in our lives. Use us for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.